So today is Palm Sunday, but we're not actually celebrating Palm Sunday today. We celebrated Palm Sunday, those of you who remember who have been around, we celebrated 6 weeks ago when we started this series that we're in called The Week That Changed the World. And so we're kind of going on the back home stretch of this series, looking towards Easter, which is going to be next Sunday, as we wrap up the week. So many of you are like, well, are we going to have palm branches today? Well, we actually kind of did that already. So we are celebrating it, but we're not going to celebrate in the same way that you would think. And so we've been looking at, if you're new around here, we've been looking at the last week of Jesus' life before his death on the cross and resurrection. One out of every three verses in the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel writers, relates to this week. And so we thought it was pretty important for us to study as we lead up to what we're now beginning as Holy Week. I want to remind you, too, that there is a Good Friday service. In fact, there's two offerings of it coming up this Friday at our McKinley campus over in Hamburg, where we're going to gather all of our campuses together. A few times a year we do this, one time in the summer usually, and then for Good Friday, to gather all together with all of our communicators coming together and our teams and kind of pulling the whole family as we're one church with three different campuses. And so we encourage you to come out to that. And then also, obviously, next weekend, Easter Sunday, we'll be back at our campuses, including here at 9:30 and 11. But you don't want to miss those things. There is childcare for Good Friday as well, if you're curious. It's going to be an amazing, amazing time, both Friday and Saturday. Sorry, Friday and Sunday of next week. Today, we are looking at Saturday. Have you ever thought about what Jesus was doing on Saturday, between when he died on Friday and when he rose again on Sunday? Where was Jesus? You ever thought about that? Now, before we even get to that issue, that's what we're going to tackle today. I've had conversations with my son, who's 7, and other people in my lifetime, students and adults, and they've always asked me this question. Okay, Kevin, I'm trying to figure this out. So Jesus died on Friday, and even said before he died that he would rise again on the third day. Now if I do my math, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday would be 3 days. Was he just bad at math? Like, why did he say 3 days? And we celebrate Easter on Sunday. He rose. Well, let me tell you. Let me give a little clarity on this. To a Jewish person, to a Jew, they counted a part of a day as a day. That clarifies that. So in the culture, they would actually say, so Friday, Jesus died 3 o'clock. We talked about this last week. He died about 3 o'clock on Friday. So he would count, and a Jew would count, Friday, Saturday, all day, and Sunday morning until he rose again in the morning. So even a part of a day was considered a day. That helps clarify that. So you're like, oh, Jesus was okay with math. He's a master. He designed the whole thing. Like he created science and space and all. Physics, that was a side thing. That was like a thing I just did on the side. That's what to Jesus. So that helps give clarity to that. So Saturday, when I talk about Saturday, I'm really talking about the time between when he died on Friday and Sunday morning when he rose again on that very first Easter morning. You tracking with me? You good? That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, there is a debate, and there has been a debate for centuries about what Jesus was doing. Where was he spiritually? Because some of you are thinking, Kevin, he was dead. That's easy. Like, we can just go home now. He was dead on Saturday. But yes, he was. But where was he spiritually? Like, what does that look like? Where, when we die, like, our physical bodies stay here, but our spirits go on. Some people believe that Jesus ascended into heaven as soon as he died. Other people believe he descended into hell. And so this debate has been going on for centuries because the Bible does not give us crystal clear clarity. It doesn't say what Jesus did clearly. We have interpretations from different people and biblical scholars. And so there has been this ongoing debate for centuries, generations of where was Jesus? And so today we want to join in on that conversation, that debate, and begin a conversation maybe for some of you that you've never had before. I want to just throw some different things at you, some truth of scripture, some things that I want you to wrestle with. Because here's what I want to state first and foremost. This issue of where Jesus was is not a linchpin issue of the faith. We shouldn't hang our hats, all of our faith, on this issue of we don't know where he was, so it must not have happened. That's not the point. There are major, major issues in the faith that we need to focus on. Who was Jesus? The Holy Spirit? The resurrection? Atonement? Paying the penalty of sin? These things are crucial. Without the resurrection, Paul even says our faith is useless. But we don't need to know what happened exactly, but we want to pursue it. We're always wanting to engage your hearts, but also your minds in our times together here to discuss, and what does Scripture have to say? What is God telling you in issues like this, even minor issues, so that you draw closer to God? We talked about a couple weeks ago that one of the ways that Jesus taught people was he actually answered questions with questions, which can be really annoying for people. But he did that because he wanted people to engage with him, to make it their own, to dig deeper, and to say, oh, this is what I believe, not what someone just told me. Does that make sense? So that's where we're going today, looking at this issue of Saturday. And I want to say, it doesn't strike at the heart of what we believe as believers. Like, it's not the major issue. It's a minor issue. My dad used to say this to me all the time. Kevin, major on the majors, minor on the minors. So that's what I want to say about this issue. Major on the majors, the big hot topics of faith and Jesus and the resurrection and trusting God, and that's a major thing, but this is just minor. But may it draw you closer to God. I love what John Wesley says. He says this, think and let think when it doesn't strike to the root of Christianity. So think about it. Let it help you grow closer to God, not pull you away from him as we talk through these things. See, there's some things that we do not know. We will not know this side of eternity, which I'm glad. I don't want to know everything on this side of eternity, but this is one of those issues. But I want to engage your heart and mind as we begin this dialogue together. So last weekend, as we set up for this weekend, we looked at Friday. We looked at how Jesus hung on a cross between two criminals. That an innocent man who was even mockingly had a sign above him that said, King of the Jews. And they mocked him and they spit on him. And the dramatic play that Jim did last week, the retelling of that story of how it was and all that he went through. And it tells us that he was executed between two criminals. He breathed his last breath. That darkness went over. It didn't just die, but the environment around him changed. Darkness covered the earth. There was an earthquake. The earth trembled when he gave up his last breath and his spirit. And the veil tore in the temple that divided the Holy of Holies from where everyone else existed as soon as Jesus died. Like, that's amazing to think about. That symbolism just there, that we all have access to God through Jesus. That's a whole other message on its own. But that brings us to today. Where was he after he died, the instant that he gave up his spirit? Well, many of you probably assume that he descended into hell. In fact, we just read in the Apostles' Creed on the screen together, which Becky did a great job explaining, that was a creed, kind of a rally phrasing that they came together as early church fathers, those who first established the church, to identify who was a follower of Jesus as the church was first beginning to have its form. And so many times when people would get baptized, that's what they would say first. This is who I am and this is what I'm about. These are the major, major issues in my life. Those are the things we should focus on for our faith. And so you think about that, the Apostles' Creed, it even has that phrase, he descended into hell. But did you know the original and the earliest form of the Apostles' Creed was in the year 337 AD, and that did not have the phrase descended into hell. Even the early church fathers did not necessarily know, so they didn't put it in there. It would only gain traction over so many years. In fact, 400 years later, it finally gained traction around the year 650 to 700 AD, did they put that phrase that Jesus died and ascended and descended into hell. So did Jesus descend into hell? That's a good question. The answer is not as easy as you think. And the Bible's not real clear. But today, I want to give you four biblical perspectives, if you're taking notes, four interpretations of what the Bible has to say around the afterlife for Jesus, what may have happened. We don't know, but to give you some perspective on what other biblical scholars who know the context, who know other scriptures, Paul, what Jesus said himself, just for us to pursue him more through the process. Plus, we're talking about Saturday. We have to talk about this, otherwise I'll just let you guys go home, right? So, but let's talk about this, but I want to leave you, not just with those perspectives, but I'm going to leave you by the time we end our time with one powerful truth. that I know, that I know, that I know, that Scripture is very, very clear about, okay? So bear with me, track with me, take some notes. I'm going to give you some scriptures, some interpretations, both the argument for each perspective and the counter-argument, and we're going to go through these things together. So let's look at the first perspective. Some of the very last words out of Jesus' mouth were to the criminal on the cross that he was hanging next to, just after this criminal put his faith in Jesus. And Jesus turned to him and said this, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." You probably heard that passage before, right? And then just a few moments later, Jesus himself cried out and said in Luke 23, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So these two verses kind of give us perspective of the first interpretation, the first perspective of where Jesus might have been during those first, or during those 3 days between when he died and rose again, to believe that Jesus returned to heaven. Many people believe, and many scholars believe, that he returned to heaven because of even just a couple of these verses we looked at. Because when Jesus died and turned to the thief, he simply said, "Today, today you'll be with me in paradise." So how could he have descended into hell if he said, "Today I'll see you in eternity, in paradise"? But at the same time, many biblical scholars, and we know that the New Testament was written in the Greek. And did you know, in the Greek language, there are no capital letters like we have in our alphabet. And there is no punctuation. So you think about that. I'm not a grammatical person. My wife is was a high school English teacher at a master's degree level with this. So she corrects me all the time just with my language. And I love her for it. She's amazing. But I could care less about punctuation. But it's important because it changes the interpretation of how you use punctuation. Let me give you an example. Because it could have read this way, or it could have been said this way. "Truly I tell you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise." Rather than, "Truly I tell you, comma, today you'll be with me in paradise." You with me? It changes the perspective. It changes the time of what it looks like. "Truly I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise sometime in the future." Versus today, right now, you'll see me later, into the 24 hours. Right? Like, there's a difference there. But there was no punctuation, so we don't know what Jesus meant, which one of those. So that's debatable. And then in 2 Peter, we're told that to God and to Jesus, because he is the Son of God, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. So even if he did mean, "Today I'll see you in paradise," he could have said, "In my timeline." Because a day is like 1,000 years to me, and 1,000 years is like a day. Versus one revolve of the earth, 24 hours. So again, debatable. We don't know. So I want to just encourage you with this. What we do know is that this verse celebrates that it's not the speed at which a person gets to heaven, but it's the good news that everyone has hope. As Jesus accepted even the thief on the cross, with his amazing love and his amazing grace, even at the last hour of his life. That it doesn't matter if you're on your deathbed, moments away, breaths away, you can still receive Jesus. Speed is not the issue. It's that until you give up your last breath. So there's hope for everybody. Okay, you may think to yourself, "Kevin, that's good. I agree with that." But what about when Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," right before he died? Was he saying, he must have gone to heaven then, right? Well, notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Into your presence I commit my spirit." He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." In other words, very similarly to what he did in the garden when he said, "God, not my will, but your will be done." In other words, he was basically submitting to the Father again, surrendering. He didn't say, "Into your presence right now, as soon as I die." He said, "Into your hands. I want your will over mine." Interesting. We don't know. So the first perspective that many people believe, maybe you do, is that Jesus spent 3 days, part of Friday, Saturday all day, Sunday morning until he rose again, in heaven after his death. The second perspective. You're tracking with me? You're okay? Okay. The second perspective. Some believe Jesus spent 3 days, number two, suffering the wrath of God in our place in hell. that Jesus did indeed descend into hell and suffered the wrath of God in our place. That he was tormented, taking the wrath of our sin. The penalty or the wages of sin is death. Listen to this verse. It supports this in Acts 2:24. God raised Jesus from the dead. Listen, freeing him from the agony of death. There was agony. It wasn't like it was an enjoyable experience. The agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now notice, it doesn't say that Jesus' death led him to immediate paradise. It doesn't say that he died and then, oh, that's it. That was just agony on the cross and then it was over. No, he said that there is saying that the interpretation, freeing him from the agony of death for 3 days. Now even Jesus himself, look at what he says in his words. Matthew 12. Verse 40, Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Like, how interesting is that? First off, the fact that Jesus talks about Jonah, to me, that story is real. If Jesus didn't talk, some people think, it's just a made-up story. Yeah, kind of like one of those things you hear about when you're a kid. Jesus said, no, just like Jonah is what I'm going to be. He and a fish, me in the belly of the earth, in agony. Do you think the experience for Jonah and a fish or the whale, whatever that huge, whatever the in the water thing was, I don't know how to describe it, but that fish, was that a good experience? Can you imagine yourself in that experience with Jonah? Not just the fear, but the stomach acid and the smell. I can't even stand sushi on my own that's old and like warm, but can you imagine that experience? Do you think it was enjoyable? Not at all. And so this is what Jesus compares that to, that he suffered in the belly of the earth. So did Jesus suffer? Did Jesus suffer in the earth? Did he descend into hell for 3 days? Maybe. He said he makes that comparison, but was it really like, maybe, that's an interpretation. But the counter argument to this perspective is that Jesus cried from the cross, what we read about and hear about in John 19:30. When Jesus says, it is finished. It is finished. Many scholars believe that Jesus' suffering and it ended and salvation was offered to you and to me and to anyone else who ever believes from that point forward, the moment that Jesus said, it is finished. Notice he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it. The reason why I came is finished, to pay the penalty of sin and death. It is finished, not I am finished. So what about that interpretation, that perspective? Number three, the third perspective is that Jesus spent the 3 days proclaiming victory over Satan's kingdom. Proclaiming victory over Satan's kingdom. That many people believe that Jesus went to hell not in suffering, but in victory. And they use verses to defend this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, which reads this. When he, Jesus, ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. But the context of this passage, this breaks down. It doesn't really hold very strong in its argument. If you look at the context is key in every passage. Looking at what's before it, what's after it, what's around it, what's in that culture. Because you could take anything out of anything, not just Bible passages. You can take a verse out of a book or you name it, a line out of a movie and make it mean whatever you want. If it's not in the context, it can't mean what it never meant. So the same is true with biblical texts. You have to look at those things. So the context of this passage in Ephesians is about believers who are being equipped for ministry in that verse I just read. And so some have claimed that these verses simply show the triumph of the church, the body of Christ, you and me, all the family of God, over evil. So the majority of biblical theologians and philosophers who've studied this, they interpret this verse as Jesus in heaven, descending from heaven to earth, to actual earth during his birth, not descending into hell from his death. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's just another interpretation. You guys are doing great. This is a difficult teaching. It's worth wrestling with, though, as we hear these popular perspectives. Besides, do you think if Jesus went in victory down to hell, do you think that's in his character to do a victory dance over those who've rejected him? Does that sound like something that Jesus would do? That would be like the winning team, the championship team, having a celebrative parade in the losing city's city. That'd be just chaos, wouldn't it? That'd be like Virginia celebrating at Texas Tech, the championship they just won last Monday. Like, that's crazy. That doesn't sound like something Jesus would do. So maybe, we don't know. But lastly, let's look at the last perspective of the four. This one seems to be the one with the least amount of evidence biblically. So let's look at this last one. Don't forget, I'm going to leave you with the truth. So thanks for bearing with me. Number four, Jesus spent the 3 days preaching the gospel to those who died before the resurrection. That Jesus spent Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning before he rose, preaching the gospel to those who died before the resurrection. Have you ever wondered what happened to people who died before Jesus' birth? That's a good question to wrestle with. Like, they didn't know. They could not believe or receive him. They didn't know. While ancient Jews weren't as concerned about the afterlife or life after death like we are today, they did have a concept in mind that they called the realm of the dead. Okay? And they actually called this place Sheol. It's spelled S-H-E-O-L, pronounced Sheol, the realm of the dead. And they weren't frightened by it. In fact, you can read about this realm of the dead, this place they called Sheol or Hades in Psalm 86. Listen to this. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Sheol, as they would refer, this perspective refers to. But God will redeem me, in Psalm 49, God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. So, it's interesting. And then many refer to Sheol, or this realm of the dead, as Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom, as some passages refer to it in Scripture, which was kind of like a waiting place. Even Jesus referenced something like this in a parable. Listen to this, Luke 16. The time came when Jesus was telling this story. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Listen to this. In Hades, or Sheol, there where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. That's a story that Jesus told. Was he talking about this perspective, what they're talking about? A lot of times we don't know what Jesus meant in some of his parables. Even his own disciples had to pull him inside and said, that was good, but what did you mean by that? And then look at this, in the background of what this passage that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, listen to this. This is the defense for this perspective. For Jesus also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And then here's where it gets interesting. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Could it be? I don't know. Maybe. That's clear. Paul writes about this. So some thought, to clarify that, when Jesus died, he went to the realm of the dead or to Abraham's side or to Abraham's bosom or Sheol and preached the gospel to those who died before the time of Christ. Now, I just want to be super, super clear about this. I am not talking about purgatory. Some of you have heard that phrase or been taught that phrase. Purgatory is the idea there's a place for the dead where people earn their way, or this is what's taught, that people earn their way out through the prayers and offerings of others. I am not talking about that. Purgatory is not in the scriptures. What I'm talking about is Jesus Christ going to them to save them by his grace, not by their works or someone else's works. Different. Not purgatory. Sheol. Again, this is the perspective that a Jewish person would have back before the days of Christ. Is that clear? Just want to make sure. So one interpretation is that Jesus indeed preached to the imprisoned spirits to the realm of the dead, to Sheol, which included anyone who died who didn't have a chance to hear about Jesus, like those in Noah's day, for example, which would make, that would kind of help answer the question of what happened to people who died before Jesus came. But, again, this is all people's perspectives. The perspective changes when you think about 1 Peter's context, when Paul wrote this about the imprisoned spirits. Again, context is huge. Peter was encouraging in this passage, right before and after this, encouraging his readers to witness boldly to hostile unbelievers, the people that lived around them. It was likely that Peter wasn't referencing a literal Jesus preaching to the dead, but he was referring to the imprisoned spirits as unbelievers, people who are spiritually dead, people who are spiritually imprisoned. We have people like that among us today, people who do not, who are not alive in Christ. Their spirits are imprisoned because they don't know Jesus. And so that's one of the interpretations. That's the counter argument against this perspective in that passage. That's what he meant when he wrote that. And that's why Paul writes, even in that same passage, in the context, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. So when you encounter someone who's an imprisoned spirit, that you can give them the hope of Jesus and what he's done for you to make you alive, so that you are no longer dead, you are no longer lost, but you are found, you are alive. Interesting. Tracking with me? Again, interesting. Don't let this be the thing that you hang your faith on. This is not the big issue. This is one of those things that draws us closer to God, even in the complexity of what our minds can only handle. So the context is more like that, more likely that Paul was telling us and our readers in Scripture, in Ephesians, to preach to the spiritually imprisoned. That's what Jesus did, just like he did when he was here on earth, walking in his ministry. So it's very possible that the verses I just read to you in that last perspective have nothing to do with Jesus descending into the realm of the dead. So, again, we don't know. So you think about that, you think about the four perspectives, where he went, and these are the most popular ones. It's clear as mud, right? You're like, man, I am so glad I came today because I am way more confused than when I first started. And the response I should give is, you're welcome. But really, I don't know either. I don't know what happened to Jesus. I wish that there were things that God told us or Jesus told us, topics that he would have talked about and different things in Scripture that we could just go to and be like, oh yeah, for sure. That's exactly. But God doesn't do that all the time. And that's okay. He doesn't just outright tell us in Scripture. And it's easy to lose faith when you hear like, or to feel like you're kind of like, oh, I don't know that, so maybe my faith doesn't count. No. This is a minor issue. I don't want you to feel that way. Don't let that happen. Anything worth wrestling and wrestling for is worth it in the end. And so I'd encourage you, use this time to draw closer to God. Say, God, I don't know. I know this isn't a major thing, but I would love to just know this more and more. And there will be a day when we will know all things in eternity with God, those who believe and follow him. It's funny, I think back to when I first became a Christian, and I have a Bible that I had, and I had a journal. I began to just write questions, and I look back at those things, and I see some of the things I put question marks by, or some of the questions that I had back when I first began my faith journey. And I'm like, it's almost laughable now, thinking, I didn't know that back then. That's crazy. And so as we mature in our relationship with God, God reveals things to us. God tells us things that we at first don't know. But I'm telling you, there will be a day when we will know what Jesus was doing during that time. But I think God left it out on purpose so that we wouldn't get caught up in trying to figure out the details of what that was and miss the resurrection and miss why he came to die. Personally, I believe it's a combination of all four of these. And it's not necessarily it's not necessarily this idea that is it a either or, but it's kind of this both and. And again, God's timeline, God's dimensions, his wisdom, if I don't know that, but there's something about complexity, even in issues like this, that draw me closer to God. To say, God, I don't know, but you're God, and I'm going to take the position of the faith of a child and just trust you. That I know you died, and I know you rose again. And I'll figure out the details later, what happened in the middle. But you defeated sin and death. And so you think about that, the mystery and wonder awakens our senses. Like God wants us to have that, not to hold us back, to draw us closer to him and to lean more on him even more. So that's why we're talking about this. I want you to know God wants to use this message to do that, to wrestle and look at other scriptures. I didn't know that was in there. I didn't know that the Greek didn't have pronunciation. That changes things. Like maybe some of you don't get excited about that stuff, but just all these little details of what that looks like. A mystery allows us to have healthy conversations or begin healthy conversations with others so that we can learn to agree to disagree. One of the things that's so frustrating about many, many portrayals of Christians is that we get so frustrated because everyone doesn't believe exactly the same way. That's why we have so many different denominations. The denominations that are divided up, there's like 34,000 denominations or something right now. And most of them are divided upon because of these minor issues that don't really matter in the scheme of eternity. And so what if we as believers came together and said, you know what, let's agree to disagree on these minor things, but the major things, Jesus, the resurrection, the cross, the authority of Scripture, the kingdom of God, the promise of eternity, the forgiveness of sins, all that we talked about in the Apostles' Creed, that's why they did that. Because people were going off with their own ideas. And they said, let's pull back. Here's the major things. And I want to encourage you, there's a lot more I could talk about this issue, but we did a series about a year ago called Afterlife. I think it was right after Easter last year, where we talked about heaven, hell, what happens to people who never heard. We addressed a lot of these issues, angels, demons. So I encourage you, go on there, watch any of those messages. I want to save that for you to watch at your convenience and your time, so that you can grow in your knowledge of what Scripture has to say about those things. But all that to say, I want to close by telling you what I do know, what Scripture is clear about. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1 that God created a perfect world, that he spoke it into existence. He literally just said, let there be, and it was. That's power. And the Trinity was present, Jesus was there, the Holy Spirit was there, the Father was there, and he created this perfect world, and he created earth, and he created this garden, and he placed humankind in this garden, and he gave them dominion, the keys to the world, and said, I want you to co-create with me. Just as I create, you create with me. Name the animals, take care of the world. Make it flourish. You are created in my image. This is what I'm about, creating, flourishing, giving life. You help me. And the same is true today. But what happened was just like if I were to give my keys to my 5-year-old daughter, to my car. She's not ready for that. And pretty soon the keys were given to them and dominion, and they handed the keys over to the prince of this earth. Satan, a liar, a deceiver who wanted to kill, steal, and destroy humankind and separate them from God. He was jealous of God and wanted to be God. And so there was this chasm, and sin and death entered the scene into the story. And we were separated from God. And today, you and I feel the ripple effect through eternity of what that looks like. That you and I have experienced or felt this injustice, this groan of longing for restoring of what things were like, where we could walk and talk with God like it was in Genesis 1. And as you think about that, we experience this every day, and many of you in different facets, in injustice, in sickness, people that you know, yourself, in death, in disease, in betrayal, in gossip, in greed, in jealousy, and all, to say it just very plainly, this world is broken, but it wasn't always this way. Many people begin the story where it was broken. It was never started that way. It was because of sin and the choice that mankind, human mankind and womankind made to have their desire, to do things their way. And the deceiver deceived them, but it was their choice. And so Jesus understands this story that's been written since the beginning of time to today. And Jesus stepped into the story and said, I want to be the solution that I want to be the atoning sacrifice. I want to pay the penalty for sin and death, because that's what you had to do back in the day, that you had to offer sacrifices even to get into God's presence, that a perfect lamb, like we talked about Passover, a perfect lamb's blood had to be shed and put over the doorway so that the angel of darkness would pass over, death itself would pass over them. And Jesus says, I am that perfect lamb, and I will go to the cross on your behalf, because all of us have sinned. None of us are perfect. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. And as a result, Jesus says, I will die in your place on a cross, but in 3 days, I'll rise again. He told people, and it happened. And if someone told you they were going to die, what would you think? And then if they said, I'm going to rise again, what would you think? And then he did it, what would you think? Because he did it. And that's why we celebrate even today. And he says, anyone who puts their faith and trust in me can gain eternal life, because for the wages of sin is death, but through Jesus, the gift of God through grace by faith, nothing we could do to earn it or deserve it, by our faith in him, we can gain eternal life and be made right with God, that Jesus is the scapegoat, that he is the one who takes our place. And this is the story. This is true. This is what I know. And he defeated sin and death forever. It's done. It is finished, he said. It's not I am finished. It is finished. And so we don't have to fear, as we sung about, the resurrection power of Jesus is available to us who believe. And the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is alive inside of us who simply believe like a child. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to know it all. We just have to trust. And this is what it means to be a part of the kingdom. The kingdom that God said through his son, Jesus, I'm coming back. We're going to talk about that next week even. I'm coming back, and I'm going to make things right. I've initiated the great reversal of sin that started through Satan. When I came and died on the cross, I started this reversal in a different direction. I'm removing sin and death from this place. I'm making everything new, that I'm going to restore all relationships. There will be no more injustice. There will be no more pain or sickness or death, because I've defeated it. In fact, Jesus said in Revelation that you can hold on to as a promise. Listen to this, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus says, from the throne of power where he is today, to the right hand of the Father, listen to this. He says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. I was dead. I'm alive, and I hold the keys. I hold the keys of death and Hades. That I've conquered that. I've defeated that. Sin and death is done in me. Put your faith, your trust in me. But again, just like the beginning in Genesis 1, I give you choice. I'm never going to force you to do whatever what I want. I'm going to give you choice. Do you want to believe my words? Do you want to live life the way I intended from the beginning? Or do you want to live life your way? Remember, I've got the keys to death in Hades. So I know for some of you, today needed to be a reminder. It was for me as I was preparing this. But maybe some of you, your life, maybe today or maybe in the future, you just feel like beaten down. You feel heavy. You feel like, man, what's going on? Jesus is here to assure you by the power of his Spirit that's alive in me, that's alive in you if you believe. He's defeated sin and death. This I know. The Bible says it, but I know it in my spirit. It's not just words. And so today I want to assure you, and maybe for you, you just need to be assured where you're at, that the resurrection power is real and available to you. And all across the stage, as a reminder for wherever you are in your relationship with God, maybe you've been following God all your life, but you just need to be reminded, because I need to be reminded. There's keys to remember that Jesus says, I hold the keys to death in Hades. I hold them. They must submit to me. I've defeated them. It's done. Been there, done that, over. So I'm going to encourage you as we sing a song in just a moment. I'm going to invite you to come up and grab a key for you to remind yourself at any time, oh yeah, I don't have to fear. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how it worked. I don't know which perspective I really agree on. And I just know he died and he rose again. He defeated that and he said it and he has never broken a promise. So I have a hope in me that will push me through no matter what I'm going through right now in my life. And maybe for some of you, you want to submit for the first time and to say, Jesus, I believe what Kevin's saying. I believe that you came and you died for me. And by believing in you, I can have eternal life. I believe. If that's you, during this song, you can even just whisper to yourself and say, Jesus, I believe. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, you are saved. You are made new. That's all you have to do. And you are forgiven as he paid the penalty of sin. He tags you. He says, I'll take your place. I'm the scapegoat. I want to be. A king became a slave. Someone who's innocent took the wrath that we all deserved. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. Song's going to play. And I encourage you throughout the song, anytime, come forward, grab a key, take it with you, hold on to it, claim it as your own. Jesus defeated sin and death. That's what he was doing on Saturday. And then Sunday, he came back to tell us about it. And that's what we're going to celebrate next week. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for the story that you've been writing since the beginning of time, how you've invited even us into the story of redemption and forgiveness, and you've given us keys to be able to co-create as we usher in your kingdom that is here, that began when you arrived. It's not fully done yet, but yet you invite us into it to be a part of that because you're a loving, generous, gracious God that we're made in your image, and you want to share your power and authority with us. I don't know why, I don't know how, but you do, and I thank you. So I pray people today will be free from whatever's holding them back, that the resurrection power of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, would reside in them, maybe even for the first time. And at the same time, God, may your lordship rule their life. May they walk differently as they leave this place. May they live differently. May they think differently as we renew our mind in the truth of what you say.